love here. Hey, good morning. Let me ask you a quick question. Raise your hand if you know who I am. Oh, good, good. Yeah, that doesn't really matter. Raise your hand if you know who God is. See, that's a more important question, isn't it? Especially this coming year and such. This is our New Year's service, right? Because next time we meet together, it's going to be, say it with me, 2025, huh? Yeah, so those of you who did not raise your hand, my name is Jeremy. I guess if you read the Friday Focus, I'm Reverend Jeremy, so that's good. It makes me sound more important, I guess. I am here today to talk to us about priorities. And a lot of times when we look at our New Year's message and stuff, and we look through that and we think, okay, let's talk about resolutions. Let's talk about setting goals. Let's start to talk about priorities and such. And we're going to do that today. We're going to talk about all those things, resolutions, setting goals, priorities, where we're going to put our time and our faith and our talents and our treasures and such. We're going to talk about all that. But I want to start off by talking to you about someone who had good intentions, but it went by the wayside. Okay? So, before we get to the scripture, I'm going to just kind of set this up just a little bit. We're going to talk about some obscure scripture obscure place way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at, let's see, this would be David's grandson. So let's go through the lineage of the kings in Israel. So first of all, if you remember the story, people looked around and said, well, you know, Johnny down the street has a king, so we want a king. And God said, well, I'm your king. And it's like, well, that's not good enough. Johnny has a king, we want a king. And God says, well, if Johnny jumped off a cliff, would you follow him? Anyway, maybe that's not exactly what happened, but it's probably something close to it. And God's like, okay, fine, I'll give you a king, but there's going to be consequences. They're like, we don't care, we know what we're doing. Okay, fine. They got a king, his name was Saul. And Saul started out okay, and ended up in a psycho ward somewhere, just going loony someplace. Then God said, you know what, this isn't working out so well, let's find the best and the strongest and the brightest and the mightiest warrior. No, maybe not. Let's get that kid over there. You know, one of the kids that was down here praying. One of the kids that was up here singing. It's like looking at Mia and going, Mia, you're going to be king. She's like, okay. It was one of those things, you know? And then David became king. And then David had a son named Solomon. If you remember the scriptures, God said, all right, Solomon, I'm going to bless you with whatever you want. What do you want? It's the Santa Claus wish list, you know. He's sitting on God, the Santa Claus lap, said, God, Solomon, what do you want? He's like, well, I could ask for wealth, or I could ask for power, or I could, you know what, none of that. I'm going to ask for wisdom. And God was well pleased. And Solomon was a very wise man, very wise ruler. Then Solomon had a kid. And Solomon's son was named Rehoboam. At that point, we have what's called the divided kingdoms. The north section, I guess, of the kingdom was called Israel, and the south was Judah. So Rehoboam was the king of Judah. And he became king when he was 41 years old. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 chronicles that. So let's pull up that beautiful bean footage, and let's look at that together. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Somewhere. Okay. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all of Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. That's not off to a good start, is it? Okay. Because they had seen because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, the Sleeslacks, or whatever they're called, king of Israel, or Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. With 1,200 chariots, which I imagine is a lot, 60,000 horsemen, which, you know, ask Andrew over there what it takes to care for a horse. He's got, what, 20 of them or so. So it's about 60,000 horses are a lot. Innumerable troops from the Libyans, the Sukites, the Cushites, and all the otherites that they came to him from Egypt. He captured and he fortified the cities of Judah, and they came as far inland, or as far, actually, south, as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and said to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of the Shishaks, he said to them, "This is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me. Therefore, now I abandon you to those lizard people from the land of the lost." Go on. The leaders of the king of Israel and the king humbled themselves before the Lord. Verse 6, this is where we turn around. I'm going to preach later, all right? This is a good spot. Look at this. They turned around and they said, "The Lord is just." Just what? Well, the Lord is just. Then they saw that they humbled themselves and that the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but I will soon give them deliverance." Next verse. "My wrath will not be poured out upon them through those other people." Verse 8. "They will, however, become subject unto them so that they may learn the difference between serving me." This is a lesson that they should have learned under Saul, huh? "Between serving me and serving the kings of the other lands." When Shishak, king of Israel, Egypt, you know, you either say it with authority or you just mumble it, one of the two, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. They took everything, including the gold shields that Solomon had made. He took everything, including the gold shields that Solomon has made. Hold that in your head. That's going to be important for just in just a little while. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields and placed them and assigned them to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. And whenever the king went into the Lord's temple, the guards went with him bearing these bronze shields, And afterwards they returned them to the guard room. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned again from him. And they were not totally destroyed. Indeed, there is some good in Judah. It's hard to read that passage without starting to preach. You know, I have to pace myself here. So we've got 8 or 9 hours because Edwina asked me, "How long do you think your sermon's going to be?" I'm like, "Oh, I don't know, 8 or 9 hours." And she's like, "Okay, I'll talk slow in children's church." So we've got some time to fill, huh? Do you guys read the Friday Focus? I asked you a question in the Friday Focus. I said, if you went to your local health club or gym or whatever they call those places, and asked them, what is the most popular month for enrollment? What is the most popular time for people to come into these places of unholiness, whatever they're called? I don't know, gyms or some health clubs. What month would that be? January. Why is that? Yeah, it's a new start, a new year, resolutions. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. and hit the gym every day, except for Sunday or Saturday, because that's not good either. Mondays are right out. You saw the list, if you've read that, you know. And, you know, 4 a.m., that's awfully early. Maybe 5. Five sounds good, right? Because I don't want to put the, you know, even though they're open all the 24 hours, I don't want the poor people to have to come in early. Maybe 6. 6 will work out just fine. Actually, who's up at 6 a.m. other than Pastor Tom? Okay, maybe 7. 7 will work out, huh? Or maybe at lunch. Or dinner. Or never. Anyway. So, yeah, we have all these resolutions. We have all these good intentions. We have all these good thoughts, right? But, you know, just think about these gym names and stuff. Let's show that right here. Okay? Look at some of these. These are just some places in Topeka. You know, this whole working out thing, you know, it's not working out so well for me. But anyway, this whole working out thing, this gym. We could start off with the one in the corner, Maximus Fitness. You know, that's a strong Latin Roman sounding name, Maximus. Kind of like Gluteus Maximus, like why you're there in the first place. Maybe not. Okay, how about Bally's Fitness, you know, what kind of person goes to Bally's Fitness? Like a ballerina? Or that's not what I'm after. That's not going to work out. Great Life. Yeah, you know, because they own everything now anyway. Great Life, you know. But honestly, you know, God promised us a great life. So therefore, if I go there, that's kind of sacrilegious. So I don't want to do that. So the one in the corner, Anytime Fitness, you know, they're open 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And I still can't figure out how to get there. I still can't figure out how to make time to go. Yeah, the gym I go to, yeah, they're open 24 hours and such, and that's still not enough time, is it? It's like, well, 3 a.m, nah, not so much. So, we have all these resolutions. We have all these good intentions. We start out the year right. We start out the year saying, I will follow the Lord, as Rehoboam did in his when he became king, 41 years old. That was a day or two ago for me. My birthday's coming up. Anyway, Rehoboam started out with these great intentions. I will follow the Lord. I will place my priorities in God. And then, not too long down the line, his priorities shift. His focus shifts. We talked about this I don't know what you guys call it today, Sunday school, whatever it's called, community groups, first hour, I don't know. We talked about this with, Kelsey brought it up. She talked about this rich young ruler who was standing before Jesus saying, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And he said, fill out your 401k forms and fill out your IRA and your Roth and make sure you get monthly dividend and reimbursed. I don't even know what I'm saying. Those are just weird words. I heard my parents talking about it one day. But he said, do all this stuff. No, he didn't. He said, take all your things, sell them, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. It's not rocket science, folks. It's not that hard. It's not that easy, but it's not that hard to understand, is it? Why did Jesus say that? And then he said to some of his disciples later on, you remember the alabaster jar? I don't know, maybe it looked like this or something, and Martha had this jar. I'm sorry, Mary had this jar. She poured it out on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with his hair, and the disciples were standing there going, Master, that perfume was a year's worth of year's worth of wages. She could have taken that money, sold it, given it to the poor, but instead, she dumped it out on your feet. And Jesus replied, oh, yeah, remember when I told that rich young ruler to sell all his stuff and give the money to the poor? No, he said, the poor you'll always have with you, but me you will not always have with you. There's a time and there's a place, huh? So in 41 years, Rehoboam came with great intentions, and then he chose to shift. To make a shift, to turn. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1, we saw that. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he became king and he became strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord. He became king, he was established, he had great intentions, I'm sure, but he didn't have a great start in his rulership, kingship, whatever the word is. He didn't have a great start because he abandoned the law of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14 says, and he did evil because he did not set his head or his heart or his priorities upon seeking the Lord. He did evil because he did not set his heart upon seeking the Lord. That's That's telling right there. We don't need the rest of the story to realize somebody made a mistake. Somebody did something, we'll say wrong. Can I say that in church? He did something wrong. But it's something I've done today. It's something I've done yesterday. It's something I've done in 2024. I abandon, or I did not set my heart upon seeking the Lord. Maybe something else got in the way. And you know what? As a pastor, or a former pastor, or a current pastor, or a reverend, or a minister, or whatever title you're, Mr. Grinch, I don't care, whatever title you're using today, sometimes church service gets in the way. You know what I'm talking about, Pastor Tom? No, he doesn't, because he's perfect. He knows how to do this. Seriously, he's got these priorities squared away. Myself, not so much. When I was a pastor, when I was pastoring a church, that's the way you say it in English. When I was pastoring a church, I dropped everything and I drove out to Pennsylvania to get a kid, and not just any kid, you know, that was weird. There's a plan there to bring a kid back to California who couldn't come get back otherwise and such. But my wife would ask me to hang a curtain rod. I'm like, nope, I'm too busy. Not going to happen. Don't want to do it. Nope. Or God would ask me to spend 5 more minutes in prayer. It's like, oh, God, I can't. I have a prayer meeting I have to get to. Think about that one for a minute. Yeah, that'll make your head spin. So, sometimes those things that get in the way are good things, and sometimes they're not so good. Sometimes we're just pleasing ourselves or serving ourselves. And sometimes, no matter what, when we do not set our heart upon the Lord, bad things happen. There's consequences for our actions. And in 2025, I have to say that now, 2025, as we look forward to the calendar turning over in a couple days, we're going to have to make some choices. Where are we going to place our priorities? What are we going to do in 2025 that we didn't do in 2024? Or maybe that we started out in 2024, but yet gave up along the way. Where can we be when we stand in December 31st, 2025, and say, you know, this year I did make a difference in this area. This year I did place God first in this area. This year I did place others first in this area. This year I didn't let those flea slacks attack me in this area. And for those of you who don't know, Sleeslacks are lizard peoples from the land of the lost, and ask Dana about that because that's where this all came from. But seriously, what difference are we going to make in our lives? As we do the opposite of Rehoboam here, and we set our hearts upon the Lord, what kind of difference is that going to make in our lives? Well, because of this evil, the Lord sent the Pharaoh out of Egypt with his armies, his chariots, his buddies, his horses, the whole 9 yards. 2 Chronicles 12:2 basically says because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, and in the 5th year of the king Jeroboam, they carried him off. He attacked in the 5th year of Jerusalem, and they won, they conquered. But verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 7, is the point of the story where it flips. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, got it through his head and said, I need to make a change here. Verse 7. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Shemaiah is the prophet here, not the sleeslack. And he said, since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but I will give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out against Jerusalem, through Pharaoh in Egypt, the Shishak or whatever. They will, however, become subject unto him. Sin has consequences. So that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of the other lands. Because of their choices, sin caught up with them. Sin had consequences. God allowed them to be, quote unquote, taught a lesson. You know how that is, right? Those of us who have children or were children, you know, you need to be taught a lesson. Okay, great. Often that school is a school of hard knocks, and other times it's something else. So, but we go on later to find out that Judah was conquered and subject to these foreign leaders, these Egyptians. And it says that the gold shields were taken out of the temple. Kind of an obscure reference, so what's that mean? What? I don't get it. Well, if we look way back, way back in the scripture, King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 3 mina or whatever of gold in each shield. And the king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. That's from the scripture there. We kind of get an idea that there were these pure gold shields along the corridor that the king would enter into the temple. Pure gold shields. Now, those of you with military experience, let me make this very clear. Golden shields are not good for military use. Gold is a soft metal. You don't want arrows embedded in your shield and such, because it's a soft metal. You don't want that. These were ceremonial. These were to signify, to show the glory of the Lord as the king entered into the temple. I imagine, I don't know, I wasn't there, I'm not that old, pretty close, but I imagine that there was light reflecting all over the place as the king walked in. It was like a spotlight, it was like disco lights, it was like a big disco ball up on the top of the temple where just this rays of light went all over the place as the king was walking into the temple. The glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Anyway, I don't know. They walked down through this majestic corridor on the way to the temple, reminding them of the God that they serve, the God of purity, the pure God, the righteous God, the just God. And those shields were removed. All right. So it says in the scripture that Solomon replaced them with bronze. Now, bronze shields are the ones you buy at Walmart that say Merry Christmas, and you buy them on December 27th. They're the ones on the clearance rack that say 60% off. They're the ones that kind of look like gold. They're the ones that are sort of golden color, but they're not real gold, are they? They're ones that kind of catch the light, but they're not pure gold. It's an alloy. I'm not a metallurgical person, but I can tell you that bronze and gold are of far different values. But Solomon was, at this point even, trying to keep up appearances. To someone sitting, you know, far away, squinting really hard and not wearing their reading glasses, they would be like, I guess that kind of looks like gold. Sure, it's exactly the same as before. Kinda. Except that third guard on the left, there's a big tarnish on there, but whatever. They can be buffed, they can be polished, they can be scrubbed, the bronze, and made to look like gold. But at the end of the day, it's not gold. Sin is sin is sin, folks. When the glory of the Lord leaves and we try to replace it with something else, it's a counterfeit. It's a fake. In our hearts, when we try to replace God with something else. And folks, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know none of you sit up at night and say, gee, what can I replace God with today? But it happens. And that's the worst part. It's a subtle thing. It happens. It's one of the examples we were given in first hour children, Sunday school, whatever it's called. I don't know. It was our phones, you know. It's like, I really want to spend 30 minutes or 45 minutes in prayer, but you know what? I'm going to scroll through Facebook and see what's going on with my friends. Hang on. Oh, you see this picture of Marcy's kid? That's cool. All right. Hang on. Oh, wait. She's right there. Hang on. Oh, Brian posted a joke. Let's see. Here's how it goes. What do you get when you cross an on and off switch? No, that's a bad, dumb joke, Brian. All right. Seriously, it happens very subtly, doesn't it? We replace things very easily. We replace God very easily with things that are tarnished. We replace God with bronze shields that aren't quite the same, that don't have the same value, that don't have the same reason. But Rehoboam humbled himself. The Lord's anger turned against him. He was not totally destroyed. He would have thought right there, would have said, you know, God, I want to make sure that that I do 100% right in your eyes. But he still had a little bit of residual in his heart. We may have messed up in 2024. We may have not gotten off to a great start. Some of you might, like Rehoboam, you know, 41 years, you become king, and then it says you're off to a strong start, but then you abandon the laws of the Lord. And I don't think that was a Tuesday thing. I think it was a gradual thing. It didn't happen at Tuesday at 3 o'clock. It was a gradual thing. But we learn here, if we humble ourselves before God, repent from our sins, where did I hear that before? He'll give us a new start. Just like the new year is a perfect time to make a new start, huh? Rehoboam humbled himself. And that was a big thing to do in front of the people. And we need to do the same. We need to humble ourselves as a nation. We need to humble ourselves as a church. We need to humble ourselves as a people. We need to humble ourselves as an individual. We need to humble ourselves before God. The other thing that I got from this as I was studying, is that, you know, God is really more interested in excellence than we are. And that's kind of hard to think about sometimes because, you know, oftentimes I've stood up here and I've preached your best is good enough for God. And, you know, we're not here to be perfect. We're just, you know, trying and things like that. But the more I think about it and the more I look at it, God's concerned with excellence because of it reflects on Him. And I'm not saying that, you know, everything has to be perfect. Please, I am not, I'm the last thing from a perfectionist. I am not even a good enoughist. That's even a higher standard for me sometimes. I'm a just get it done. There's a reason there are things in my house they call Jeremy rigged, because I just figured it out. You know? Zip ties, duct tape, and bubble gum goes a long way in home improvement projects. Things of that nature. But when it comes to His church, when it comes to His people, we can't make compromises. When it comes to these six core values on the wall, We can't make compromises. We can't say, okay, well, you know what? 3 out of the 4, that's good enough. 4 out of the 6, you know, we're getting close. That's a C minus. We're okay. We can't make compromises there. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about excellence. Standing for what is right. Following the will of the Lord as we know and as we understand it. Finally, verse 12 is a reminder of what we must do. We humble ourselves, we admit our need for God, we turn away from sin, and we do the hard thing. We do what must be done. To humble ourselves, to admit our need for our sin, and doing something about it. It's hard for any church, any person, any nation, any individual to do. But Solomon did it, and that's where we need to find ourselves. Very quickly, in conclusion, I got to say it that way, huh? In conclusion, that means we have another hour and a half left. 1 John. I think every pastor I've ever preached or ever heard preach would stand up at the pulpit and say, this is my favorite verse or my favorite book. 1 John chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This right here, 1:9. I love 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, I'm going to go back to that. He is faithful. He is just. And if I want to go into the Greek, it's a perfect tense. It means it's a continual thing. It means it's always happening. It means there's no limit. It means 70 times 7 is just a number. It's an infinite. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. 2025, as we're approaching our near, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to abandon the law of the Lord, unfortunately. But today, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear the words from John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness all through the year and beyond. This morning, I want to leave you with a benediction from our Jewish friends. It's a priestly benediction, and you probably, when I start reading it, you'll remember or you'll recognize it. It says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His face unto you and bring you peace in the new year. God, thank You so much for the time that we have to gather together. And we pray that You lead us in 2025. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you so much. Blessings on your day.